Amen. Were you ready for the word this evening? Turn in your scriptures to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to keep us pretty tight in this area of the Bible tonight. But I want to read just Titus 2. I was going to read all of it, but I just want to start out with Titus 2:11. Just to start out with Titus 2:11. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Isn't that wonderful? The grace of God that leads to salvation has appeared to all men. In other words, it's out there for anyone to receive. It has manifested itself. I should say he has manifested himself, for that grace is in Jesus Christ. And we can get real excited about that. Hallelujah, grace has appeared. But have you ever noticed that grace alone is not enough? I mean, grace has been offered to all mankind, and yet just because it's been offered doesn't mean that everyone shares in the grace. You know, you have to reach out and grab it if you're going to participate. You have to receive, even though it's a free gift, even though it's been given to us, you still have to receive it. And so I've been struggling as we've been talking about grace over the last year, and we've preached on it some, and it's been kind of a prominent thing in more of our messages. And at the same time, I keep wondering, there's a connection with grace. And there's a connection, I think, that I've been intrigued on, and that is the connection between grace and character. You know, is grace without character, is that sufficient? Is that enough? Is character without grace sufficient? And I've come to the conclusion we need grace and we need character. They work hand to hand together. See, the grace of God brings salvation, but we must hold on to the grace. That's what the scripture says. For the grace of God that brings salvation. The grace is like, I'm offering to you salvation. I'm offering to you Jesus. I'm offering to you a relationship with God. But you've got to receive the invitation and open it and attend the party. Remember, there was an invitation that Jesus talks about, that a man was having a wedding. And he sent out invitations and no one responded. And that's how it is with grace sometimes. Grace is extended. We have the invitation, but we've not responded to the grace. We've just, I'm too busy. I've got, you know, I like the excuse of, I just bought 12 head of oxen and I must test them. That's just like, well, I got a new car and I got to go see if it's worth my money. No, you test drive it beforehand. You check it over before you pay down the money for this. This isn't the first time you saw those oxen. This isn't the first time you saw that. You've been dreaming about this. You've been planning on it. You've saved up for it. You've made all the preparations. And they say, well, I just got 12 oxen. I got to go out and see if they can really pull my plow. And say, no, you're not going to make the investment until you are confident that they are going to. Now, I understand the excitement of going out and using it for the first time. I understand that. But at the same time, when there's an invitation to grace, would you rather labor in the field or go attend the grace party? Well, I'd rather attend the grace party because the grace gives me the power to work in the field. The grace gives me the anointing to work in the field. The grace gives me the anointing that what I plant is going to double and increase in size. Amen. So Romans 5:15, you don't have to turn there, but Romans 5:15 says, "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." Now that tells us that grace is, first of all, a free gift. And it tells us that this gift abounded to many, but just because it abounds to many doesn't mean that they all receive grace. You know, we know that if we think about our born-again experience. There was a time that we knew grace was offered to us, and you either had to choose it or reject it, but there came that decision time, crunch time, as some call it. You know, it's like, I've got to make the decision. I've got to make the leap. Am I going to follow God, or am I just going to continue my own path and refuse the gift of God? You know, there's a saying, a Sunday school teacher in our first church used the saying a lot, and it came back to me when I was thinking about this, and this is the saying. I don't know if you've ever heard it or not, but Lot pitched his tent, but Abraham built an altar. And if you think about it, in the scriptures it says, Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah, the plain, and he pitched a tent. And while Lot is pitching a tent, Abraham is building an altar to God. And you have to ask sometimes, are we just pitching a tent or are we building an altar? You know, and how do you build an altar? Well, I think building an altar speaks about character. I think pitching a tent speaks of character. Sometimes we pitch a tent because we're only going to be here for a while. You know, I've known people, they've come to church and said, well, God told me to be with you until he moves me on. Well, that's understood. But sometimes that just is a way to explain, I really don't intend to be here, you know, if I don't get something out of you, or if I don't get my advance in the ministry, or if I don't get, so it's like I'm here looking for specific things, but it begins to reveal our character. You know, honey, I'm committed to this thing until you get upset with me the first time. No, that's not a marriage. It's like, I'm committed till death do us part. Until this thing is over, I'm committed to this thing. And it's like, that talks about character. Character says, well, I'll marry you till the bills get too bad. I'll marry you till the sex runs out. I'll marry you till this. I'll marry, you know, when we come up with all the different excuses. But there comes a time when you've got to choose whether you're pitching a tent or building an altar. You've got to choose what kind of character you're going to have, a temporary character or a permanent character, something that's going to endure. Now, character is the ability, this is my definition, I didn't get this out of any dictionary, this is just my definition. Character is the ability to endure, to stay the course, to endure hardships and disappointment, and change not. It's the ability to weather the storm. It's the ability, you know, they used to talk about Titus, what's the saying? It's a shipbuilding firm, but Titus a ship, or I can't remember the exact saying. Ship tight, meaning that it's waterproof, that it's not going to leak. And I didn't know this until I was reading one of my archaeology magazines, but they were talking about how early ships were constructed. And in the course of the article, they said this is probably how the ark was built. The ark was probably built with three walls. And they built it that way. They had a wall, and then they had cross beams connecting the walls together. And it's a particular type of ship construction. And they just recently discovered this. Because as they dig up some ancient wrecks, they find out that this literally made it waterproof without using a lot of extra additives that we use today to make ships tight or watertight. And it's that type of construction that one layer seals against the next layer and seals against the next layer. And so when shipbuilding began to speed up, when they were really going not for bulk and not for quality, but just to speed up shipbuilding process, they got down to one wall. And so they had to put pitch in, and they had to work. And they said as ships got older, the wood would dry out and cracks would appear. And so the older the ships were, it was not unusual to lose in a storm old ships because they were no longer watertight. They were just making ships to turn them out as quick as they could, but they didn't last as long. They were cheaper to build, but they didn't last as long. And this is when you think about some of the warships that they made. I think of old Ironsides. You know, I don't know how the construction really was, but can you think about a ship that is built with three walls instead of one, that when a cannonball hit it, it would bounce off? You know, the cannonball didn't have enough power to go. It's like armor plating if you build it with quality. Well, character is like that. Character gives you an armor plating. Character makes you tight, a ship's tight to where you don't leak. You don't just because you get older doesn't mean you start wearing out and, well, you know, I just take on more water and, well, you know how it is when you get older, things begin to creak a little bit more. It's like, no, you keep on the same course. You stay steady. But now personality comes and goes. Personality, I compare that to a chameleon. Whichever group I'm with, that's who I become. If I'm with the party crowd, I become a partier. If I'm with the religious crowd, I become religious. If I'm with the football crowd, I'm with the football crowd. If I'm, you know, it's just, it constantly keeps changing. And so you can never depend on it because it will fluctuate and there's no stability in that. It just changes colors, so to speak, to match its surroundings, just to blend in with what's going on around it. And I think many Christians today do not have a biblical understanding of grace. They kind of see God, grace as God winking at sin. You know, saying that, that's okay, I understand. I understand you're just human. It's okay. And it's God kind of winking at it. Like, well, that's not too bad of a sin, so I'll let it go. And we don't understand grace because we think grace is just God knowing about things and just kind of putting it under the rug and not really caring about it. And that's not grace. You've heard the thing about you can't sweep it under the rug. That's an old saying. But it used to be that they would have carpets, and they didn't have wall-to-wall carpets. They had to buy carpets, and they laid them in the room. And a lot of people, when they would dust and sweep, if they were in a hurry, they would sweep it, literally the dirt under the carpet, because that way it would be hidden, and nobody would know it. But if you did that for a whole lot, the carpet became lumpy. You know, it's like eventually you have to lift the carpet and clean the carpet and clean the whole house, because if you don't, it gets lumpy. And I think that's what we think grace is, that God just puts our sin under our carpet, but after a while it gets to be lumpy and it gets, you know, infested and all kinds of things that come with all that kind of dirt. But that's because we don't understand what grace is. They used to call it cheap grace. You've heard that expression, I think. Cheap grace. Grace that allows us to continue, but grace that really doesn't change us. It really doesn't alter anything. And I think too often we live by that grace of just God winking at it, just kind of not really caring if we do it or not. And it's okay. And you hear Christians say, well, God understands. I know I shouldn't do this, but, you know, God understands. And the problem is God does understand. And he understands that this is not character, it's personality. And that's why people can be one way in church and totally different outside of church. And we all know people like that, and I pray none of them know people like that are present tonight. That we're consistent, we're constant, we're the same in service as outside of service. Amen. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1. Keep your place in Titus because we're coming back there. But 1 John chapter 1, excuse me. Starting in verse 5-7, it says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Well, that's a character issue, isn't it, of practicing the truth. Verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, how do we get the blood of Jesus to cleanse us of all sin? We walk in the light. We walk in the knowledge. We walk in the things that we know about. We don't know one thing and walk another way. We don't lie. I think that's interesting. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We lie. And yet you find many Christians, "Oh, I understand, God. I understand that God doesn't want this, but, well, you know, we're all just human." Well, yeah, we're all just human. You know, but we all have access to grace. We all have that benefit of grace being added to us. So the excuse of we're all just human, yeah, but we can all just be born again. We can all just be filled with the Holy Ghost. We can all walk in health. We can all walk in faith. We can all walk in righteousness. We can. Why? Because, well, we're all just human. You know, you can say, well, we all have the capacity to be like Jesus Christ. And to go, but we're just human. Right. And God has redeemed us from sin. He's broken the curse. He's changed those things about us so we don't have to live just human anymore. I think that has become almost an excuse of, well, I just couldn't help myself. You know, my DNA, it's in my genes. That's just how I am. You know, that's why you find scientists looking for the gay gene, the robbery gene, the thief gene, the spiritual gene, and all this, because they're trying to find, well, if that's just how we are, well, then it's got to somehow be ingrained in our physical DNA, but it's not physical DNA. It all comes down to who your father is. It all comes down to who your father is. And if God is not your father, then we tend to pitch our tent. But if God is our father, we tend to build altars, because an altar was built, if you read about the patriarchs, an altar was built every time they had an encounter with God. And an altar was built so that they didn't live at the altar, but an altar was built so they could always go back, and it was a time of remembrance. it was a time of putting God first place. So when they began to get into trouble, they'd seek out that altar and they'd go back there and say, yes, Lord, I remember that time. I remember that experience. It's kind of like confession. It's kind of like that of bringing those things to remembrance. Amen. So when we're being cleansed from all sin because we walk in the light, it literally, I believe, is meaning that the sacrifice of Jesus is working for us. It cleanses us from sin. Jesus is working in me. Jesus, why? Because his blood is cleansing me. That means he's at work. That means grace is working in my life because I'm walking in the light. I'm not in the darkness. I'm walking in the light that I have. Now, I may not have all light, but he didn't say you have to have all the light. He said, I have to walk in the light that I have. And as I walk in the light I have, the blood of Jesus is working. Grace is working. And its work, listen, its work is to cleanse us of all sin. Not just to, boy, pass that one. You know, man, I escaped that bullet. It's like, no, it's to cleanse us. It's not just to help us play dodgeball with sin. It's to cleanse us so that the dodgeball doesn't even get thrown at us. Amen? So we're free of those things. Now, it's interesting to me that in the garden, God cried out, Adam, where are you? And Adam drew away. Adam withdrew himself from God. He hid. Now, that's withdrawing from God. So Adam hid. And what I saw in this, as I thought about it, is God's grace came to Adam. And God even made a sacrifice. God's calling to Adam. He's offering him grace. And Adam hid. Adam withdrew. He wasn't walking in the light. He was walking in the darkness. Because he knew the voice of God. He knew that God was looking for him. And he refused God, so he is refusing the work of grace in his life. And Adam turned away, and his turning away now revealed his new nature. It revealed his new character. Because before, when God would call him, oh yeah, Father, I'm here. But now God calls him, and he's got a fallen character. And the fallen character is that we avoid God. The fallen character is that we hide. The fallen character is that we are condemned by sin. And therefore, we don't think we can have any fellowship with God. Amen? Now, let me just say a few things here about the condemnation, because condemnation came with the fall. That was just a part of it. And Adam, when he heard the voice of God, immediately he was condemned. Immediately he began to, oh, what have I done? You know, we shared this verse this morning out of Genesis that his eyes were opened and he immediately knew that he was naked. And that's condemnation. But the condemnation is so evil because condemnation makes the carnal, emotional man want to retaliate for being banned from the garden. Now think about it. If someone is condemning me, one of the instinctive responses I have is I want to get even with them. If they say something bad about me, bless God, I'm going to say something bad about them too. I'm not going to let them get off the hook. But is it true? Well, it doesn't matter if it's true. They shouldn't say that. So it's condemnation makes you want to get even. It makes you want to lash out again at them. And it's because we don't think it's right that God would ban us from the garden. We don't think it's right that, because to be banned from the garden is to be banned from the goodness of God. All of a sudden now we think God's withholding from us. Why? Because we've got a fallen character. All of a sudden we've lost the sense of the grace of God at work in our lives because we're feeling condemned and that feeling of condemnation. Now think about it. When you've done something or haven't done something, we start feeling condemned. And as you feel condemned, you really don't want to be with God. You really don't want to be in church. You really don't want to pray. You really don't want to read the Bible. You really don't want to study. You really don't want to do a lot of things because condemnation is on you. And then that just makes more condemnation. And then pretty soon you start growling about God, growling about the church, growling about people, growling about Christians. Well, you know, they're all alike. And you start lashing out. Why? Because you feel like they have rejected you. When in actuality, it's the work of condemnation and it's removing the grace of God from our lives. Condemnation let loose leads to a sense of rejection and then retaliation against those who we perceive that they would dare reject us from the things of God. It's kind of like if I reject you first and you can't reject me. You know, it's like, I'll get even with you before you get even with me, because I know you're thinking about it anyway. It's like, well, it's all in your mind because you are upset. Now, when you begin to understand some of those things about condemnation, it's really, you begin to see where Adam is, and you begin to see the effect that that condemnation had, that other his children began to think that God now is angry with him, God is upset with him, and so they began turning to other things because they can't go to God because they've rejected the grace of God that God had offered. And remember, God offered a sacrifice to cover Adam's sin, and it still wasn't apparently enough, because they kept walking in the darkness rather than in the light. On contrast to Adam, Abraham, we're told, believed God, which is a character issue. And he believed God, and the Bible says he was counted as a friend. God called him a friend because he believed in God. Now, Adam didn't believe in God, didn't believe in his grace, but now, did Abraham have a different nature than Adam? No. He's human. He's in sin. He's experienced the sin of Adam. He's living in death. And yet, in that situation, Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. And Abraham was called a friend of God. But he was in the same spiritual condition as Adam, and yet he believed. So that tells me that character believes. Adam was pitching a tent or pitching a fit. Yeah, you know, one or the other, but he was pitching something. But Abraham, instead of pitching a fit, instead of just trying to fit in, and he noticed he did that a few times when him and his wife went to Egypt. He tried to fit in. We don't want to cause any waves. And God corrected or caught Pharaoh and protected Pharaoh from Abraham's sin. And then Pharaoh was used as a correction for Abraham to get his act right. And after that, Abraham was a little bit different. After that, you see Abraham's character, because he realized, okay, God's going to defend me. So now I can be stronger, and I can be a little bit more confident in what I do believe. But he believed, but he still didn't have character developed. But yet grace was operating in his life. True character allows us to walk in grace and favor with consistency. Not just occasionally. We bump into grace. That's how I describe it. We bump into God. We just kind of have what I call encounters with God, but we don't really have a lasting relationship with God. And when you think about your life, so often you say, ooh, boy, that was good. That was good. And you hear some people say, wow, wasn't that wonderful? Well, it was wonderful, but those things ought to be normal for us. We shouldn't be wowed at good worship. We should enjoy it. We should appreciate it. We should enter into it, but we should not, wow, man, worship was, wow. That ought to be a normal part of your life. Can you feature Jesus after a healing line, turn into his disciples and say, wow, did you see that? Wow, that man walked, wow, what? It's like, can you see that God being shocked that his word came to pass? You know, can you see God, I'm going to speak earth into existence. Wow, did you see that? Angels, did you, wow, look at that blue marble. Wow, look, it's like God's not shocked by it. He expects it. And yet we come to church saying, wow, God was there today. He ought to be. He should have come with you. If nobody else brought him, he should have come in with you. See, you understand what I'm saying? Character doesn't change. Character doesn't say, I'm going to go to that church because, boy, they got really good praise and worship. They got really good preaching. The gifts of the Spirit really flow in that church. Character goes where God calls you. Character has a purpose for you and a mission for you, and character says, I'm going to do it. Now, it's nice when God calls you to a church of worship and good preaching and good ministry. That's really nice. But, you know, sometimes God calls you, and I'm talking more to the fivefold ministry here, but sometimes God calls you to those places to bring light into darkness. You know, we're not talking about missionary church attendance. That normally doesn't work. Okay, we've got some good friends, and they've done missionary church attendance, and they've tried to help pastors who were not in the Word of Faith and pastors who did not, we're not interested in the Word of Faith, and we're not interested in biblical accuracy. And after 2 or 3 years, they have to leave the church. And, you know, they didn't cause any problems, but they left the church because they just, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And sometimes we make the mistake, well, if I attend church, I can help turn that church around. Let me tell you, you can't. If the pastor isn't turning the ship, you can't turn it. Because you're not the pastor. God's not holding you accountable for it. But I could really help. Yeah, you could. But why don't you help somebody that really wants the help? See, you've got to link yourself up with people of like precious faith. Amen. Character is not based on what you do in the natural, which eventually becomes work, which puts you back under the law and back under condemnation. And sometimes we think that character is just doing the same thing with consistency, and it's more than that. It's more than just rote repetition of good deeds, because that gets back into works and again will get you back under condemnation. Character allows us, I like this one. Character allows us to be like God. The same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's not a quality of God that we normally think about. We think about the power, the anointing, and all this. But it's like, but to be like God is to be the same yesterday, today, and forever, to change not. In bad situations, in good situations, in mediocre situations, in famine, and in good time. It's like you don't change. You're the same. And that's one of the tests of character. And a lot of times we can't really find out whether you're pitching a tent or building an altar until the hard times come. And then you start finding out who's with you and who was on the ride, whether you're on the caboose of the train or you're in the engine putting steam in and building up the power to carry the train on. Amen. Paul cried out, who's going to deliver me? We could say in our terminology, we could say, who can deliver me from just pitching a tent and building an altar? I mean, I'm caught in between. I want to build an altar, but I'm still pitching tents, and things aren't going the way I really want to. I want character. I want stability in my life, but at the same time, it just seems like I'm just always pitching tents. And he asks, who can deliver me? And in Romans 7, he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He says, I mentally want to do it, but physically I just don't have it in me to do those things that I think I want to do in my mind. He says, who's going to deliver me? And the answer is Jesus Christ, the author of grace. He's the one that can help us. He's the one that can put us over. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, it says, and he said to me, my grace, this is Paul talking about, will you take this thorn from me? And the Holy Ghost or Jesus, whichever one you like, says, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, he's not saying there, I'm just going to go around and boast about all the hard times in my life, and I'm going to tell my hard luck story to anybody that will listen. Because Paul really didn't like to talk about that. I remember the one letter to the Corinthians, I think, where he's talking, he says, if you need someone to boast, let me boast. I've been shipwrecked. I've been stoned and left for dead 3 times. I've had friends betray me. I've had all these things. But I don't really want to talk about that. But since you're around people and you're impressed with boasting, let me tell you some more. I was caught up to the third heaven with God. Ooh. I'll say, wow, Paul didn't like to talk about that stuff. Because that puts a focus on him and his experience. He'd rather talk about Jesus Christ. He'd rather talk about God. So when he's in an infirmities and he knows that God's going to get him out. Some of the best letters and most crucial letters that Paul wrote, he wrote in prison. Most of us in prison, oh Lord, we'd wring our hands, oh Lord, get me out of here. Oh, in Jesus' name, open those cell doors. Oh, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, oh, in Jesus, you delivered me once from jail, you can do it again. Oh Lord, hallelujah. Oh God, send the angels to me at night, Lord. I may think it's a dream, God, but Lord, send the angels, have them lead me out. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's like, you did it for Peter, God, you'll do it for me. And it's like, no, Paul's sitting there, he's concerned about the church. He's the same. He's in prison. So? He's been beaten and left for dead. So? He's been shipwrecked. So? He had people calling him that he must be a condemned man because a snake came out of the fire and bit him. You know, so 2 minutes later, he must be a god. I mean, he knows these things can change instantly. And if you've ever been in the ministry, you'll find out that the church just absolutely loves you. They adore you. Oh, you're preaching so good. You're so anointed. Oh, we think you're the devil. You know, it's like, it can change in an instant. I'm telling you, it can change just in a flash. It's like Paul understands that. And so he writes that, you know, God tells you, my grace is sufficient for you. If you learn to lean on my grace in the hard times, my grace will establish you. My grace will cover you. My grace will give you the strength that you need. You don't need to be looking around for angels and all the other stuff. If God sends them, that's part of his work of grace. But we need to understand the grace. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. I like the word sufficient. It means to be possessed of unfailing strength. See, my grace is able to possess you with unfailing strength. See, we've limited, I think, in America and in American theology and even in the faith movement that if I'm really believing God, God won't allow me to become a physical martyr for Christ. But what if God needs a martyr? Because remember, we preached here a few weeks ago, the world cannot understand the spiritual things. The world can only understand what they see. And if they don't see Christians that are willing to lay down their life, why should they? If you really have a God that's as great as you say he is, and you're not willing to die for him, why should I believe in this God that you refuse to die for? That's all the world sees. And so sometimes God has to have a martyr because it's a witness. It's like, well, I don't want to volunteer to be a martyr. Nobody does. But God will give you faith. He will give you strength, unfailing strength. He'll let you be possessed with unfailing strength. And you can go through the books about the martyrs. John Huss, you know, is one of my favorite. He said, well, if it's worth dying for Christ, while they're burning you at the stake alive, you know, raise one finger. He rose two. You know, raise two fingers. It's more than worth it. It's more than worth it. Stephen, I don't know how they got this because Stephen was stoned, but they said the Bible records that as he was being stoned, heaven opened up and he saw God. I don't think he felt the last few stones. I really don't think he felt them. Now, do I want to die by stoning? No. You know, that's not my, I want to be able to preach, give an altar call, say amen, and drop. I mean, if I have my choice, but wouldn't that be a shock one Sunday? Whoa, oh, the pastor died. I actually heard, there's two preachers I've heard of that actually died that way. It's like, isn't that a great way to go out doing what you love to do, saying the amen, I believe it, let it be so, O Lord, and just go. Be with him, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. What a glorious way to go. But you know, we don't always get to choose that. And sometimes we need to be possessed by an unfailing strength to be able to endure things that we haven't thought about. Amen. So I like that word. Grace, my grace is sufficient for you. We need grace because of the condemnation. We need grace because of the effect of the fall on us, and we need that grace. Grace is not a license to keep doing what we know is wrong. And I think that's one of the things that many people think about grace. Again, God is winking at us. You know, I know your weakness. I know you really didn't mean to do that. But grace does more than just overlook sin. Grace does more than just cover sin. Go back to Titus 2. Now we're just going to start getting serious. We've laid the foundation. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Grace teaches you. If you have really received the grace of God, the grace will teach you. Now, The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will enable you so that you don't need men to teach you anymore. But that's because grace is teaching you. It doesn't say that God won't use men, but you're not going to be going around just hunting for a man to teach you. You're going to be listening to people, listening to the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God will lead you and the Spirit of God will teach you. And here we find that same concept, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Now listen, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Grace teaches us. Grace trains us. Grace chastises us with words. That's what the word teach there means. It doesn't mean to God's going to beat you or God's going to put sickness on you. He teaches you with words. If you've ever spent any time at all with God or have any awareness, you always realize that God warns you about things to come. We call it a conscience. Call him a conscience, excuse me, Lord. We call him a conscience quite a bit. Now, well, that's your conscience speaking to you. It's the witness of the Spirit of God. Don't do that. You know, I mean, when I was real young, I heard that voice. Your mother won't like that. You know, did I think it was God? No, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when I was real young, my mother to me was like the Lord. I mean, you know, she, vengeance is mine, saith God. I thought he gave it to mom. I mean, you know, it just goes hand in hand with that. But it's like, but there's got to be, there's that witness. And God is teaching you with words so you can avoid the whip. So you can avoid the harsh penalty for doing wrong. And if we learn to listen to the voice, we can avoid the hardness of a lot of this life. I mean, when I started smoking in college, it's like I only did it in secret because I knew, well, I didn't want my sister to tattle on me. Because we went to school together for a year, although she's always been real nice to me. She always avoided me in school. She said it was because she wanted me to get my own life and not be dependent on her. When I got to college, I just liked her not being around. I don't know what she was doing. I have no idea what she was doing. I didn't care what she was doing. I was busy sinning on my own. And I remember one day, Dad came to college, and he always stopped into my sister first and then called, and then the three of us would get together. And I'm smoking my little cigar. And it's a Crook, rum-soaked. I liked rum. And so anything with rum, I ate. You know, some of you are like that with chocolate. If it has chocolate in it, you eat it. Well, if it had rum, I drank it or smoked it. And there was this knock on the door, and I almost let out a stream of curse words. You know, blankety blank, come on in. You know, the blank door is open, blah, 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 you know, all this. And something caught me. And instead of saying, because that's what you did in college. When someone knocked on the door, you cursed at them and asked them to come in. You know, you didn't care. It was just that you were tough and mean and crude as anybody else. And so the Holy Spirit, I know that now, just stopped me. And so I'd come in, and the door opened, and there was Dad. Oh, hallelujah. Glory be to God. And it's like, oh, hi, Dad. You know, I got the cigar in my mouth. I'm smoking. Like, hi, Dad. And Dad expressed the grace of God to me. He never said a word. Never, ever, ever said a word. And I know that hurt him. I know the moment that door opened, I have just wounded my father. I know how deeply it had to hurt him to see his son going in that direction. And while we were chatting, you know, I just casually, because you can't admit anything, he's like, oh, I'm caught. I slowly put the cigar in the little ashtray there, and that was the last cigar I ever smoked. And I didn't even get all of that. But it was the very last one. But it was the grace of God teaching me. Dad didn't say a word. Years later, I think we were married. We were in the car with Mom and Dad, and we pulled up at Debbie's parents' house, and I just said something about college and how I was so grateful God had delivered me. I said, he's delivered me from smoking. And Mom turned around, he what? You smoked? I said, well, only for a short time. I thought she was going to get the bar of soap out. I mean, I thought she was going to go for it, man. And Dad never told Mom. He never said anything to me. But the grace of God began to teach me. When I was drinking, and one night, the last night I got drunk, the Holy Ghost came to me and he said to me, you know, when you sober up, everything you're trying to get away from is still going to be there. I thought, I'm not trying to get away from anything. You know, the Holy Ghost knows things you don't. And I started thinking about it and meditating on it. It's like Debbie and I were going through a little rocky spot. I don't think Debbie even knew about it, but I was. And we're going through this little rocky spot. And it's just like, well, if I'm, you know, this is how I was thinking. If I'm going to have to deal with it, sometime I might as well just deal with it and get it over with. So what I had to deal with was correcting me. It wasn't Debbie. It was correcting me and my attitude. And that was the last night I ever got drunk. See, the Holy Ghost teaches us. Now, if I hadn't stopped smoking, it would have led to other things. If I hadn't stopped drinking, it would have led to other things. And God showed me later in my life what that would have led to. And, oh, he delivered me. And he delivered me with a word. And God so often delivers us with a word, just a simple little word. You know better than to do that. You know, you wouldn't want to get caught doing this. I mean, simple little words, but it's the grace of God trying to teach us, trying to grab hold and get our attention so that we won't continue down the path that we're working on. And when you shut that Holy Spirit off, when you shut that grace from working in your life, when you shut it down, you get into things that you never intended to get into. Because you're not allowing the grace to lead you. So grace teaches us. We've got to understand that. And he teaches us specific things. To deny ungodliness. Now that literally means a want or a lack of reverence toward God or a desire of evil things. Ungodliness is a lack of reverence toward God. That means a lack of love, a lack of respect, a lack of honor. Now, no, well, today they would. But years ago, you could leave a church unlocked. And the world would not desecrate the church. It was Holy Ghost. The worst criminal, if he would, quote, break into church with unlocked doors, he wouldn't disturb anything. He might sleep. And we've actually had that happen at the church. We've had, I think twice, we've had people break into the church. And as far as we can tell, now we've had other people break in the church and they did a little bit more. But at least two people, when they found a way into the church through a window or something like that, and they broke in, literally. And they slept in church and used the bathroom to clean up. And were gone. They needed a place of shelter and they couldn't find anything. So they sought the church out. Well, praise the Lord. It only cost us a piece of glass. And maybe God was able to teach them while they were here because they had respect for God. But today, ungodliness abounds. There's not a respect for God. There's not a respect for his church. There's not a respect for the people of God. There's not a respect for the things of God. We desecrate things today. And the first thing that the Holy Ghost, that grace begins to teach us is godliness. To do the right thing is just kind of a natural thing. He works with us to deny worldly lust. That's coveting. Wanting natural things. Wanting to surround ourselves with all those good things in life. It's interesting. He teaches us to deny because you've got to be willing to deny. But it's not enough to just deny yourself. You've got, whatever you deny yourself, you've got to fill up with something else. In other words, you've got to replace those things with the grace of God. With the reverence of God. The only way you can break non-reverence for God is to start having reverence for God. So I think he teaches us that. The only way you can deny worldly lust is to say, I want God, and God is more important than all this stuff of the world. And that's a hard decision to make today because we've lost that initial concept of godliness. Grace teaches us to live soberly, to live with a sound mind of self-restraint. If you watch young people today, they don't have restraint. If you watch a lot of older people, they don't have any restraint. I am amazed at the number of people, of ministers that are in the ministry that are divorced. And I believe God can forgive divorce. But while they're in ministry, they're living with another person and not getting married. And yet they still are lifted up as ministers of the gospel. You know, it's like, I have an issue with that. I have a problem with that. How can you, I mean, but it's the grace of God. It's ungodliness. And when the church ministers practice it, how can we expect anybody else to have any reverence or to know and discern right and wrong? When the church clergy are doing these things. So I think it says in the Bible, I don't think, but the Holy Spirit says to live soberly, to have a sound mind, to have self-restraint, to not do things that you know are wrong to do. And we justify ourselves in it. I'm talking about ministers of the gospel that everybody talks about, oh, they had so much love, had so much grace, they just ministered in my life. Oh, yeah, they were living with this person. Excuse me? They're free to marry. There's no law that they can't remarry. But, you know, it's some denominations, it appears that it's okay for a divorced minister to live with somebody rather than get married, because if they would get married, the denomination would consider that sin, kick them out of the ministry. So we tolerate things, we just wink at it, we just turn a blind eye to it, we just pretend it doesn't exist. You know, what we don't know, don't ask, don't tell, you know, just don't let me know anything about this. And so we keep getting these people in when we're ignoring the grace of God. And we're ignoring his ability to deliver us out of those situations. Are you beginning to understand why character goes along with grace? To live soberly, righteously, to be morally right or just, to live godly, which is to have a sense of duty and loyalty in this present age. The Holy Spirit wants to teach us those things, because there's not a loyalty. You can see that in our nation. There's not a loyalty to things that are right. There's not a loyalty to the nation. There's not a loyalty to the family. It used to be that children would never do things that they do now out of loyalty for mom and dad. I wouldn't embarrass my mom and dad by doing some of these things. You know, that's the way it used to be. But it began to change in my generation because we honored rebellion. We honored those that, no one's going to put me into a mold. Well, sometimes some molds are good. And right now we're seeing an epidemic of diseases, sexually transmitted diseases, of crime, of incest, of rape. I'll say, but I don't want to be put in a box. Okay, we'll put you in a cage. You know, just because you didn't want to be put into a box. The world is suffering because they've not let grace teach them. They've just said, well, you know, everyone does it. Listen, that is not grace. That is not grace when our excuse is everyone does it. The third thing it says that that grace teaches us is to look for the blessed hope and appearing of Jesus Christ. Oh, we've got that one down, don't we? Oh, Jesus, come and take me out of this ugly place. Take me home, Lord Jesus. But that's not what it's talking about. I think he's talking about the coming of the kingdom of God. That the grace of God teaches us we can establish the kingdom of God on earth. That's what a lot of religious sects have tried to do. They build their own city. Why? They're trying to establish the kingdom of God. We say, oh, the Amish are weird. They all dress alike. They all drive buggies, da, da, da. It's like, yeah, but they're producing a society. And in that society, they don't have the problems they only have problems when the outside world comes in, but they don't have those problems in their society. Why? Because they all believe the same thing. Matter of fact, that's how America, the United States, was founded. People wanting to establish a unique society based on the principles of God. And it worked for 200 years until we started ignoring grace. It says, grace teaches us to know that we are God's own special people, zealous for good works. Grace teaches us that we're special. Grace teaches us that we're unique. Not better, but unique. That we are called out. That we have a special purpose in the plan of God. That our purpose is to be witnesses. Our purpose is to be ambassadors of grace, to be reconcilers. Grace teaches us these things. And now I want to bring us to the point of how do we possess grace? Well, I've got three things. There's probably more, but these were the three things that came up to me. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only. You've got to respond to the word of grace. When grace comes, we've got to say, yes, Lord. We've got to begin to respond to his grace and not just say, oh, yeah, that'd be nice. Oh, I wish I could do that. We've got to begin to respond to grace, to be doers of it, not hearers only. And sometimes grace comes in unusual ways that we don't think about. Grace can come by a command to do something. It's learning to hear the voice of God. Some people think, oh, I'm special because God talks to me all the time. Well, that's wonderful. God talks to sinners all the time. Judas spent a lot of time in the presence of God. What I want to know is, are you doing what he told you to do? Ooh, now that gets into a whole different category. Because I talk to people all the time. I know God wants me in church. I know that God wants me to do this. I know God wants. And oh, the sinners are good. They know what God wants. I'm telling you. Christians are good. Oh, I know what God wants. The question isn't that you know what he wants. The question is, are you willing to do and submit to what he's calling you to do? And that's a whole different matter. But if we're not doers of the word, we're rejecting grace. We're nullifying the work of grace. It's been offered, but we're not letting grace have its perfect work in us. This is the second thing. Confession brings possession. If we're going to possess grace, we've got to start confessing it. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I believe that what he's talking about is we ratify, I think this is a principle, we ratify God's grace, his covenant, by our confession. When you stop speaking the word of God, you are no longer ratifying the covenant you have with God. When we speak his word, we're putting ourselves into agreement with covenant. We're agreeing with covenant. See, we say, well, confession brings possession. Confession brings possession of the covenantal relationship we have with God. Faith comes by the word of Christ, okay? But we've got to start confessing those things. But we think, well, I just don't believe in that confession stuff. Okay, fine. We won't speak about the Declaration of Independence in our classrooms anymore because that's a covenant. We won't talk about the U.S. Constitution because that's a covenant. Because if we talk about it, I'll quote it this way. The Supreme Court banned the Ten Commandments from being posted in public schools for the reason, and this is a near quote from the U.S. Supreme Court, it might be that people as they walk by would read the Ten Commandments, and by reading them they might believe them, which would be establishing a religion. Wouldn't it be bad if people would believe that it's wrong to kill people, that it's wrong to steal, that it's wrong to covet, that it's wrong to commit adultery, that it's wrong to do the, wouldn't it be a horrible thing for a society if people would actually adopt the Ten Commandments? But that's what the U.S. Supreme Court said. Now, why is that? Because if you don't confess it, you'll never get into agreement. You'll never understand what your covenant is. So confession is really important because every time you confess the Word of God, I'm reminding myself of that covenant. I'm putting the covenant back into operation because that's what I believe. Not this other junk, I believe the covenant. Not this, not that, not the other, but the covenant. I'm agreeing, I'm putting myself in agreement with the covenant. Hebrews actually goes so far to say, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let's hold fast to those things. Say, well, I just don't believe confession brings possession. That's okay. I don't care. But just go ahead and say it anyway. Because if you keep saying it, it'll produce possession. If you keep saying it. But if you ignore the covenant of God, it won't work for you. But at the very least, just keep saying it. Why? I don't believe. That's okay. Just keep saying it. But I don't understand. Just keep saying it. Just keep saying it. And pretty soon it'll get on the inside of you. And all of a sudden one day something will happen. And the word of God, the covenant, will begin to rise up in you. No, it will not happen to me in my household. It will not come upon us. Why? Because the Bible says. And all of a sudden you cut yourself. Wow. And it's not coming because you have memorized it. It's coming out of your spirit, man. Because you know that you know that you know that that covenant is working for me. And all of a sudden it's by faith, not by repetition. Ooh, hallelujah. See, it's that covenant, and we need to start confessing, God's grace is at work in me. God's grace teaches me. God's grace leads me. God's grace is at work in me. Hallelujah. I listen, I respond to the grace of God. His mercy, his power, his strength work in me. Why? Because his grace teaches me all things. Oh, hallelujah. See, we need to say those things. We need to know that we're his special people. We need to understand what God's grace has done for us. To repeat your testimony, to repeat the things that you've said for all your life. In 2 Peter 1, go there with me real quick. 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 2, Paul says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Why? Because through grace we have knowledge of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Grace, it comes through grace. Well, how do I live? By grace. And Paul is praying for grace and peace to be multiplied, that we can begin to understand all things pertaining to life and godliness. He goes on in verse 4, to that grace has basically given to us the exceeding great and precious promises of God, that you and I may be partakers of the divine nature of God. Grace has opened heaven's gate. Grace has opened the doorway to heaven. We know it. We know Him as Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is grace poured out upon us and among us. And the Holy Spirit is also that grace. It is that being partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through Him, through lust. Grace does these things. Grace does them. But again, you can't, grace without character doesn't work. Because you've got to receive the grace. You've got to open up your heart for grace. In 2 Peter verse 5 through 9 says, but also for this very reason, and for, in other words, for the work of grace, for what all that grace reveals to us, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, I want to rephrase that tonight. Add to your grace. See, faith believes in the grace. Faith accepts the grace. Faith is saying, I believe in the grace of God to undo all the dumb things I've done in my life. I believe in the grace of faith. He says, it's not enough to just believe that God is graceful or full of grace. It's not just enough, but add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. In other words, if we don't let grace work in us, if we don't let character, I'll say it like this, if we do not let grace develop our character, we are short-sighted and blind. You've got to have character with it. That means I've got to do it whether I feel like it or not. Why? Because character is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Character doesn't change under pressure. Character keeps doing the God thing over and over. There must be spiritual development. One of the things I wrote down in my notes is short-sightedness is a character flaw. Leads to blindness, to be short-sighted. That's what he says. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. You know, if I only have faith but no virtue, I'm short-sighted. If I have faith and virtue but I don't have knowledge, I'm short-sighted. If I lack self-control, I'm short-sighted. If I lack perseverance, I'm short-sighted. If I lack godliness, I'm short-sighted. If I lack brotherly kindness, I'm short-sighted. If I lack love, I'm short-sighted. I just see a little ways. And this is a process. This is an advancement. I know a lot of Christians. I say it like this. I know too many Christians. They have brotherly kindness. They're sweet people. Debbie and I talk about it all the time. They're really sweet people. They're really the salt of the earth type of people. But I wouldn't trust them. Because while they're friendly and they have brotherly kindness, they don't have a concept of love. And love here is agape. See, they're kind to you because they expect you to be kind to them. But if you get in a hard place, they'll drop you like a hot potato. They're short-sighted. You can't depend on them. You can't count on them. When things get tough, they disappear. And then when things get right again, they'll come back and be your bosom buddy until another rough time comes along. They're short-sighted. They don't see what value a commitment is. If they treat you like that, how are they with God? Because a biblical example, if you can't love man whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? So if this is how they treat people, that's also how they treat God. Ooh, that gets scary. Well, what's the problem? Character. It's not a lack of grace. Grace has been poured out. Grace is available for anyone to grab hold of. But if you're going to walk in grace and let grace teach you, you've got to add to our faith. We've got to add these things. We've got to add character to our faith. We've got to be able to stand up and not change under pressure. You know, years ago, we had people that they said, "Gordon, you're my pastor. You're my pastor. Oh, Gordon, you're my pastor. God uses you. God teaches through you. You are my pastor." And when a hard time came up, when I really needed help, they left. Now, what's the issue? Character. I was their pastor as long as they agreed. As long as things were good, I was their pastor. You know, many people are like that with God. They'll worship in church. They'll praise God in church. They'll lead music. They'll teach Sunday school. They'll clean the furnace room. They'll clean the toilets. They'll do anything until something happens that offends them. And it's so unusual what offends them. I just say some things that I've heard. I came to church one Sunday and you didn't shake hands with me. It's like, I don't even remember seeing you. Well, I walked by you. Well, but was I doing anything? I mean, did I just flat out ignore you? Well, no, you were busy talking to somebody else. Well, excuse me. I mean, I've had people say these things to me. I've had people say, I came to church one Sunday and nobody in the church greeted me. Well, when did you come? 4 or 5 minutes after the service started. Everybody else is singing. They're paying attention. How long did you stay after service? Well, I left during your prayer. And you're upset nobody greeted you? I mean, like when you walk in the church, you ought to be the center of attention? I've got news for you. Christ ought to be the center of attention in church. No offense, I like babies. I love them. They don't bother me a bit. I was thinking tonight during worship when one of, I don't know which one was crying, and I thought, how would Jesus respond? Bring the little kitties to me. I mean, that's, isn't that what he would say? Well, bring them to, don't take them out of church, and yet today we want to sterilize church and take all the kids out. But some people come to church and they're just like a baby. They think all the attention ought to be on them. It's like, we're not here to worship you. We're not here to worship the pastor. We're here to worship Jesus. But it takes character to begin to understand that. It takes character to lay everything aside. It takes character to just be ticked off when you come into church at something that happened on the way. And it takes character to just put that away. Debbie and I had an argument years ago. It started in the house. We drove into the church before service. This is before Living Faith. And we weren't talking to each other on the way in. And I was so ticked. Debbie did one of the dumbest things that she could ever do. And we just sang hymns back then. And we're singing hymns. And I'm just trying to get in the spirit. And I can't get in the spirit. Oh, it's just eating at me. I can't wait till church is over because I've got a good thing I'm going to tell Debbie when this is done. I'm going to let her have it, and she's never going to treat me like this again. And you know what God told me? You need to go to her and apologize before you preach. I'm not apologizing. Lord, do you know what she did? I don't care what she did. You need to go and apologize. And I knew he was right. And I went to Debbie. And I said, I'm really sorry for how I acted. And I've got to put this behind me. And I forgive you and I ask you to forgive me. And Debbie was just as gracious as she always is. Okay. It really ticks you off when you just humble yourself and you go out of the way and there's no argument. You know, God wouldn't let me preach until I apologized. I don't even remember what it was. You know, most people, after they get upset, within a few days, they don't remember what it was. They have no clue as what it was. I've had people come back recently from the church split that said a lot of ugly things about us. And they came back and they've sat in my office with me and said, I'm so sorry for my part in all of that. And I said, for the life of me, Gordon, I don't remember hardly anything about it. But I know that I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I said, yes. That's not an issue. The issue is that you get it right with God. That's the issue. Character is the issue. It's not that you owe me. You don't owe me anything. But it's a character issue. Will you do the right thing when pressure hits? Will you be the same yesterday, today, and forever? That's character. And when you develop character, oh, it's so much easier for grace to work. It's so much easier to walk in grace. It's so much easier when you walk in love. Because I've told people, I said, if you attend this church, I love you. And yet I've had people say, well, you don't love me. I said, well, what's your definition of love? First of all, I love you unconditionally. I'm not keeping score. I don't love you if you tithe more than somebody else tithes. You know, that's a relationship issue between you and God, but it doesn't change how I think about you. I don't love you less if you're not highly educated. I don't love you less if you don't have a ministry. I love you. I accept you unconditionally. But for the people that say, well, you don't love me, what they're saying is, you didn't do what I wanted you to do. You don't let me control you. You don't let me manipulate you. It's like, no, because love doesn't do those things. It doesn't. Love doesn't place demands on people. Love just loves people. And so it's easy for God to love us because He is love. It's easy for God to give grace because He is grace. It's easy for Him because He doesn't want to judge us. He's not trying to find out what's wrong with us. He's trying to help us and help us develop the character so that grace can work and teach us all the things that we need to know. But it's that development of character in our lives that is so crucial, that opens doors or shuts them to the working of the grace of God in our life. And as a minister, I've seen it too many times when people shut the door of grace. I've seen what happens to their families. I've seen what happens to their children. And it's not a pretty sight. And people say, well, you're just holding things. No. It's not about me. It's about you and God. And the issue is character and grace. Will you let the grace of God work in your life? It comes down to, it's a character issue. You either will or you won't. You'll either yield to God or you'll do it your own way. And if you do it your own way, you're telling God that you don't have room for His grace to work in your life. And that's a sad thing, because God wants to help us. He wants to help us. He wants to, I'll read that verse again in 1 Peter. 2 Peter. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. He's forgotten. He's forgotten that God has forgiven us. He's forgotten that God cleanses us from our sins. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We want to be taught by grace. Amen. Father, we just come to you. God, we ask you, Lord, to forgive us of our short-sightedness, to forgive us, God, and heal us of blindness. Lord, help us to be open to your grace, to develop character, that your grace may have his full work in us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the mercy that you've extended to us. We thank you, God, that your grace delivers us out of the world and the world system. Lord, we live on a higher plane, and we live with the character of God because you are changing us through grace from glory to glory to glory. For this work, God, we thank you, and we give you praise, and we give you honor in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.